Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it was my first and to date only Duck football game. I had been invited by a friend. He had season tickets but had acquired another one and asked for my company. So I thought, I'll go and I will take in the phenomenon of Autzen Stadium. I'll learn the ceremonies and traditions and rituals of the local football liturgy and see what kind of piety the green and black and yellow cathedral elicits. So the day of the game came and we got to the stadium and we found our way to where my friend had his seat for the season. And it was at that moment that he said, "Oh, I forgot to mention, our seats aren't next to each other." I said, "Okay, so where's my seat?" And he looked up and gazed across the field. "Over there," he said. But it was okay. He had a plan, he assured me. He would sit in his own seat, and then I would sit in the empty seat next to him. A seat, of course, whose ticket had been purchased by someone else. And if the owner of that seat came, well, then I would just take another empty seat nearby. So I spent the entire first half playing musical chairs, sitting in empty seats until their owners arrived to claim rightful occupancy, and I would embarrassingly try to explain the situation, but to no avail, since the football liturgy often asks congregants to cry out in this loud O sound. So you can't even talk to anybody. Needless to say, I was glad to arrive home where I owned all the seats. And I could claim any of them that I wanted. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you come and be invited, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. I mean, it's really good practical advice, isn't it? If you think more highly of yourself than you ought, you are likely to be humiliated. If you take a place that doesn't belong to you, you will be shamed when the person for whom it is reserved comes and tells you to scram. But is Jesus here just giving us practical advice? Is he just teaching us how to save face and not humiliate ourselves in public? Well, no. He's teaching more than that. And we know this because of the context in which he's speaking. Luke tells us that Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house to eat a meal. But this isn't not just any Pharisee, this is a ruler of the Pharisees, a high up in the Pharisees, one who likely has many places of honor under his roof. And while he's there eating, Jesus notices that those who are invited, they have chosen those places of honor to sit. Now, we're not told that anyone has told them to move because they're in the wrong spots, and yet Jesus still takes the opportunity to teach. And he speaks a parable. Luke tells us that Jesus spoke a parable specifically to this group, and parables always function as more than just interesting stories or just good advice. No, Jesus is teaching something here about the way things work in God's kingdom. And it's not at all what the Pharisees or we would expect. See, we know what greatness is, don't we? We know what honor is. Greatness and honor are reserved for those who have worked hard for it, for the most part. I mean, we have those unique situations where we say people are born into greatness, but for the most part, greatness is worked for. Honor is earned. So So the military hands out awards of honor, not just to anybody, but to those who have proven themselves. Companies will give out Employee of the Month awards or promotions, not to the ones who come in late every day to work, but to the ones who go above and beyond and show that they strive for excellence. Now, none of this is to say that it's bad to strive to be great and to have honor in all that we do in our vocations. But Jesus is saying that in his reign, greatness and honor are defined very differently. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And you see, there is the great reversal that Jesus gives us, the switching things on its head. There is where Christ's words move out of the realm of just sort of good advice and into the realm of the workings of the kingdom of God. For in the reign and rule of God, worldly values about honor and greatness are turned on their head. In God's reign and rule, in our standing before him, the one who would exalt himself, well, will be brought utterly and shamefully low. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted by God. Now, it seems to me that there are at least two ways that these words of Christ function as law for us. And the first is obvious, the second is a little more subtle. The first is this, that in your sin, you do try to exalt yourself, not only before others, but also before God. Now, you might never put it so bluntly, but it is your sinful modus operandi and mine to think that being good and upright people has earned us God's pleasure. And it's probably not that you think you're better than everybody, that you're the most upright person, but you are better and more upright than somebody. And so God must be pretty pleased. And so Christ comes along and he says, well, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, brought low, put in their place. And so you may think that God is happy with how good you try to be, but he doesn't care if you appear better than the person next to you. If the goodness of your work is the measure of God's happiness, then just remember he requires perfection. So that's the first way that the law functions. It's pretty clear. But there's also a second way that this great reversal functions to show us our sin. And it's when Jesus says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. See, your sinful ears hear that and immediately want to twist it so that we would even use our own humility to establish how great we are. That age-old cliche, I'm the most modest person I know. But exalting ourselves by means of our humility is just as dangerous as exalting ourselves by our great and noble deeds. To take pride in our humility is just another place from which we need to be cast down. No, to humble yourself instead is to recognize your desperate condition. To recognize just how deep your need for God's mercy is. To humble yourself isn't to voluntarily lower yourself to the level of those poor folks around you who aren't as fortunate as you. No, humbling yourself is to recognize that you are the poor one. In God's reign and rule, humbling yourself isn't the first step on a program to follow to attain greatness. No, before God, lowliness is your first and natural condition, whether you like it or not. And to humble ourselves is first and foremost, then, to simply confess that, to agree with what God has revealed. And the ones who recognize that aren't walking around drawing attention to how humble they are or how great their modesty is. No, when you recognize your lowly condition before God, your only plea is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you see, when we are brought low by this text, Then all of a sudden, the last thing that Jesus says here becomes beautiful promise. Christ's words here are not conditional. He's not saying, if you humble yourself, then you'll be exalted, but rather it's promise. Christ comes to exalt the lowly and humble. He comes precisely so that you will not remain in your sin. He comes not for the well, but for the sick. Not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Not for those who deny that they need forgiveness, but for those who are burdened by their sin every single day. It comes for you. And of course, you see that great reversal in the life of Jesus himself, right? The great and mighty and eternal Son of God, through whom all things were created, he lowers himself and assumes the place of sinners. Not just to come and show you what a life of selflessness should look like, not to come and draw attention to how meek and mild he is. No, he comes to take the place of sinners, your place and mine, to show you how great God's mercy is. It's far more than just a program of good and upright living. Christ delivers you from eternal death and damnation by taking the lowest place possible, humbling himself, humiliating himself to the point of death on a cross under the full wrath of God, which should have been yours. And in so doing, he has exalted you to the heights of heaven, to the place of honor reserved only for the righteous, righteousness that is yours not because of your humility, but because of Christ's. So, dear friends, humble yourself. Don't drag all of your noble deeds and good works before God as if he should be impressed. Drag them before God to repent of them. Do not set yourself up as better or more righteous than others, for you are under God's reign and rule. And so you confess your sin. You admit your lowly place, for it is precisely in that lowly place that Christ comes to deliver to you all of his gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.